to ever win the historic race. And after winning the race, Bain said that he received a call on his personal phone cell that appeared on his caller ID as private number. And since Bain didn't know who it was, he chose to ignore it. And almost immediately, the phone rang again from the same private number. And this time, Bain answered the call. It was the White House calling him to let him know that the president would be calling him in a few days to congratulate him on his win. Well, a radio station in Bain's hometown in Knoxville found out that he'd received a phone call from the President of the United States, from the White House, so they decided to play a little prank on Bain. Early one morning, the station called Bain's number. Bain answered the telephone in a sleepy voice, and the DJ said this. He said, "Hello, Trevor. This is President Obama." Do you want to know what Bain's response was to who he thought was the President of the United States? This 19-year-old goes, "Oh, hey, what's going on?" I mean, isn't that typical of a 19-year-old? In Genesis chapter 12, we find the story of another very important call. This call didn't come on a cell phone, and it didn't come from the White House. It didn't come to a champion of any kind, but it came to a common, ordinary man whose name was Abram. The call came from the one true and living God, who according to Acts chapter 7, verse 2, appeared to Abram as the God of glory. Now this man Abram, who would later be called Abraham, is described in the New Testament as the father of all those who trust in God by faith. Now with that in mind, this call of God upon Abram's life in Genesis chapter 12 is a picture for us today of the call of Jesus Christ upon all those who believe in Him and trust in Him alone by faith in the blood of His cross. As we briefly take a look at this very important Bible passage this morning, I want us to consider what the Father of the faithful can teach us about hearing and taking heed to the call of Jesus Christ upon our very own lives. Now first I want you to notice with me that Abram perceived the grace of his calling. He perceived the grace of his calling. Genesis chapter 11 gives us some background into this man whose name was Abram. It tells us that he came from a place called Ur. Now Ur was a city in Chaldea, and by all accounts it was a place where the people worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars and all kinds of other false gods. Joshua 24 verse 2 indicates that Abram's father Terah worshipped other gods, and so we have every reason to believe that Abram did as well. Now, but everything changed for Abram the very second that he heard a word from the true and living God. Not once did any of the stars ever talk to Abram. Not once did one of his little man-made idols ever speak to him. They never showed him their will. And yet Genesis chapter 12 verse 1 says, "The Lord spoke to Abram and said, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land that I will show you." God spoke to Abram. Now I'm convinced with all my heart that Abram recognized that it was purely the grace of God that had chosen him, and that it appeared to him with this extremely important call upon his life. I think in much the same way, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us and when He calls us to Himself, we need to understand that this too is a work of God's divine grace in our lives. And like Abram, we have to recognize the blessing of having the call of Jesus Christ upon our lives. I want you to think with me of how Abram perceived the goodness of what God was going to do with him and what God was going to do through him in his life. First, I want you to consider with me what Abram had to weigh, what he had to weigh. According to Genesis 12 verse 1, the very first words that God spoke to Abram were these. He said, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land that I will show you." Now, that's not exactly the most exciting thing to hear from God, is it? Put yourself in this man's shoes. "Abram, I want you to leave your home and your family behind. I want you to get out of town and go to the place that I'm going to show you. When you get there, just pack your stuff up and go." Now, before Abram could ever obey this call of God upon his life, he first of all had to weigh out the cost of what God was actually calling him to do. Was he willing to leave everything that he knew and had behind, everything that he loved and cherished for the God who had so gloriously appeared to him? Was Abram willing to do that? That's a very penetrating question, isn't it? Now, when you and I turn over to the New Testament, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ called His very own disciples with an equally weighty call. Matthew 16, Jesus says this, "If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for Me will find it." Luke 14, Jesus says this, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be My disciple." Now, Christ is not actually telling you to hate your parents. He's talking about allegiances, right? Who are you going to love first? He says, "Anyone who doesn't carry his cross and follow Me cannot be My disciple." Then Jesus says this, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and he's not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and he was not able to finish.' In the very same way, any one of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be My disciple." Now that is huge. In essence, what Jesus Christ is telling us is that those who would try to save their lives in this world will ultimately lose their lives, and that the only way that we can save our lives is by giving them up to Him. That's what it means to follow Jesus Christ. It means to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. I mean, the simple truth of the matter is that just as Abram had to discover for himself, we too have to realize that following the Lord Jesus Christ always comes with a cost. In fact, Jesus urged us to count the cost. Think about what that cost is going to involve before you actually decide to follow Me. Just don't start building your house and realize that once you've laid the foundation, you haven't got enough to complete it. You count the cost before you follow Me. In our text, having weighed all those things out, Abram still chose to follow God. He was willing to leave his country. He was willing to leave his home, his family, everything that he knew and had in order to follow the call of God upon his life. Now, why? Why was Abram willing to do that? Well, I want you to think of the second point. Not only what Abram had to weigh, but also what Abram had to want. Look again at Genesis 12, verse 1. Look at what it says. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you." Once Abram had weighed it all out, for him to leave the city of Ur and everything that was so familiar to him, he had to first of all want to be wherever God wanted him to be more than what he wanted to be wherever he presently was. Did you hear that? Once Abram had weighed all this stuff out, for him to leave his family and everything he knew, he had to first of all want to be wherever God wanted him to be, more than where he wanted to be where he presently was. In the same way, when Jesus calls us to follow Him, we need to want to be with Him more than where we want to be right now without Him. Take a look at verse 2 and 3. Listen to what the Lord says. He says, "I'll make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." God promises His man Abram to make him into a great nation, and that through him all the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed. In other words, listen to me, God was inviting Abram to be part of something that was so much bigger than himself. Something that was so much greater than the life he was currently living. In other words, for Abram to pack up and go with God, in his heart, he had to want to have this greater life that God was promising him more than he wanted this present life that he was living in the land of the Chaldeans. I think in the same way, when you and I choose to follow Christ, we need to see and understand that the life Jesus is calling us to, listen to me guys, is something that is so much greater and something that is so much bigger than the current life that we are living right now in this present world. Yes, to follow Jesus Christ does mean a cross. It does mean that we need to leave the things of the world behind. But that's really not a sacrifice when we understand the spiritual blessings of the life that Jesus offers us in exchange for these temporal, passing things that you and I can either hold or keep to ourselves. They simply just don't compare. His call upon our lives is something that is so much bigger, something that is so much better, something that is so much higher. In his book, Radical, Pastor David Platt says this, "This is the picture of Jesus in the gospel. He is something, someone worth losing everything for." He goes on and he asks this very penetrating question. Listen to it. He says, "Do you and I really believe that Jesus Christ is so good, that He is so satisfying, that He is so rewarding, that we will leave all that we have and all that we own and all that we are in order to find our fullness in Him?" Do we really believe that, friends? Do you really believe that Jesus is so satisfying that you're willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him? See, Abram teaches that when Jesus calls us to give up our lives to Him, we should understand that it's a gracious offer from Him to something so much bigger and something so far more glorious than we could ever be or have apart from Him. And that's what Abram saw and wanted in this call of God upon his life. He perceived the grace of His calling. I think we need to do the same. Number two, Abram also pursued the goal of his calling. Having counted the cost and having realized and understood the grace and blessing of what God was calling him to do, Abram obeyed the voice of God. He did exactly what the Lord said. Look at Genesis 12, verse 4. As Mark said, I love this part. "So Abram left, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him." Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Abram, listen, at 75 years of age, don't you ever tell me, if you're 75 years of age in this congregation, that God can't use you. You can always serve God until the day you die. 75 years of age, this man obeys the call that God has placed upon his life. And he sets out to pursue that which God had promised him. A.W. Pink says that in Abram we have exhibited for us the life of faith. And that is so very true, isn't it? Abram provides for us such a great example of what it means to walk by faith and to live by faith. He points us to what it means to pursue God's call upon our lives while we continue to seek to live our lives in this fallen world. For those of us who follow Jesus Christ by faith, I think His example is such an important one. I want you to notice with me how it was that Abram pursued the goal of his calling. First of all, Abram listened to the Word of God. He listened to God's Word. When he packed up and left the city of Ur in pursuit of God, the only thing that he had to go on was what God had told him to do. That was it. There was nothing else. And that one word from God, Abram had both instruction as well as incentive, but it was still only what God had said and nothing more. Somebody once said this, that Abram was asked to believe and obey the bare Word of God. That's what John Calvin called by the Latin phrase verbum nudum, or the naked Word of God. It's all he had, God's Word. God didn't show Abram a brochure with all kinds of pictures of land to which he was going. He didn't give Abram any kind of advance on the blessings that he'd promised. All he gave to Abram was his Word. His bare Word. And Abram pursued the call of God with a faith in nothing more than simply a Word from God. Again, when the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to Himself, He gives us His Word that those who would follow Him by faith right now, one day, will taste and see all the blessings that God has promised to them. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10. I tell you the truth, no one who's left home, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or fields for me, and for the gospel, will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and the age to come, eternal life. Praise God. See, to follow Jesus Christ is to take Jesus Christ at His Word. It's to trust His Word. It's to stand on His Word. I want to tell you something this morning. Faith does not require God to answer every question. It doesn't require God to fill in every blank. It doesn't require God to map out every single turn. It simply trusts what God does tell us in Scripture. And it moves forward from there based purely on the bare Word of God. That is faith, friends. That's what it means to believe God. That's what it means to trust Him. It means that you take Him at His Word. Even if you don't get it, you just take Him at His Word. You stand on Scripture. Did you know that the African Impala, that's not the car, But the antelope, the African impala, can jump up to 10 feet high, and it can cover distances of up to 30 feet. Did you know that? It's pretty good, isn't it? And yet they can be kept in an enclosure with a wall that's only 3 feet high. And the reason is that the impala will not jump if it can't see where it's going to land. Now, the Word of God does not always tell us where we're going to land. But if God tells us to jump, then we know that the landing is there, whether or not you and I see it or not. All we've got to do is trust Him. We've got to take Him at His Word. In the pursuit of God's call upon his life, not only did Abram listen to God's Word, but he also lived for God's will. Listen to Genesis 12, verse 1 again. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country and your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you." Abram had no idea where he was going. He didn't know what land he was moving to. He didn't have a clue. He still knew that he had to go. He didn't know where he was going. He just knew that he had to go, and he left. Now, with that being said, I want you to see the route that Abram takes. Look at verse 4 to 6. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they'd acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh in Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. What do I want you to see here is that Abram traveled through many different places, but he didn't stop and settle down in any one of them. Now, why is that? It's because Abram was waiting for God to show him exactly where he was supposed to be. He wanted to live his life according to the will of God. As followers of Jesus Christ, you and I have to be willing to live our lives in the very same way. We've got to be willing to walk through this world obeying God's Word and living according to God's will. You know, far too often, so many Christians will make their own plans and they'll follow their own path. And once they get to where they want to be, and once they do what they want to do, they turn to God and they ask Him to bless what they've already done. That's not living by faith. That's not what it means to live by faith. Living by the will of God means that we need to let God chart out the course for us. Where we stop and where we go is not according to our own plans or to our own pleasures, but it's according to God's guidance. It's according to God's will. Have you ever asked the Lord this question, "Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do?" Have you ever asked the Lord that question in your life? Does the will and purpose of God even factor on the path and direction of your life? Or do you do what you want to do and go where you want to go? And once you get there, ask the Lord to bless what you've already done. Are you willing to wait for and follow the leadership of Jesus Christ for your life? Abram did that. How about us? I remember reading the story of a very brief prayer that was once offered up by former Yankee second baseman Bobby Richardson at a national meeting of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, in which he said this, a very simple prayer. He said, "Lord, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else." Abram left the city of Ur in obedience to the Word of God and in compliance with the will of God. And you and I need to follow Jesus Christ in the very same way. We need to pray, "Lord, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. I surrender all." That's how we need to live the Christian life. Your will, Lord. Can we say that? Can we pray that? Are we praying that? "Lord, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else." There's one more truth that we discover in this passage. Notice not only that Abram perceived the grace of his calling and he pursued the goal of his calling, but notice also that Abram praised the God of his calling. You know, in Genesis chapter 11, the people of Babel seek to build this great big city and a great big tower in order to make a great big name for themselves. You read that in Genesis 11, verses 1 to 4. I want to tell you something this morning. Abram built no city. He built no tower. He didn't even build a home for himself. In all the days of his sojourning, as he followed God's call upon his life, Abram merely lived in a tent. And yet Genesis chapter 12 does tell us of one thing that Abram did build in his life. Take a look at verses 7 and 8. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and he called upon the name of the Lord. Twice we're told that Abram built an altar to God. Now the altar was a place of worship. It was a place where God's people offered up their sacrifices and called upon his name. Throughout his journey, Abram was a man who worshipped and praised the God who called him out of the land of Ur so many years before. And as you and I live out our Christian lives in this world, we need to live them out with the very same attitude that Abram did. We need to do so with the sacrifice of praise continuously on our lips. We need to praise the God who called us out of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's what we need to do. I believe that Abram, first of all, built an altar to God in appreciation for the grace of God that was upon his life. Look at verse 6. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Get that picture. There he is. He sees the Canaanites living there. It says in verse 7, the Lord appears to him and says, to your offspring, I will give this land. This land that's already populated. This land that's already inhabited. God is saying, Abram, see this land you're looking at? The land I told you to leave. You didn't know where you were going. Now you see it. I'm going to give your offspring this land. It's yours. It's yours. Just another token of God's grace in this man's life. How does Abram respond to God's grace in his life? What does he do? The Bible says that he built an altar there to the God who'd appeared to him so gloriously. 2,000 years ago, my friends, the God of glory also appeared to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Praise God. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ come into this world to call us out of this world to himself by saving us from our sins, but listen to me, he's also promised us a land in the future, a new heaven and a new earth that one day he's going to give to us by his sovereign grace. And the Bible describes that land like this: then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. Listen, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Praise be to the living God. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. For that very reason, we too ought to pause and ponder and praise the Lord Jesus Christ for the wonderful grace that he has so mercifully and graciously bestowed upon us. How could we do anything less? The Bible says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. That's what we need to be doing. You know, years ago, there's a group of Presbyterians that were meeting together for a conference. And since they were Presbyterians, like Baptists, they weren't used to shouting or saying things like amen or praise the Lord. We all suffer from that disease. To help them express their thanks to God, every attendee of that conference was given a helium-filled balloon. And whenever they felt like praising the Lord, they were supposed to let go of the balloon and let it rise up into the heavens. And when the conference was finally over, they discovered that at least one-third of the balloons had never been released. Oh, Church of God, that should never, ever, ever be. We're to always declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. One of the lessons that Abram teaches us is this: let go of those balloons. We ought to praise and thank God for all that he's done for us in Jesus Christ and by his Spirit as we travel through this world. Remember what King David says in Psalm 103. Listen to these words. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Remember that. Remember that when you're going through hard times in your life, that God will renew you. God will strengthen you. God is with you. God will help you. He's that refuge in times of storm. He's that friend when anybody and everybody else has deserted you. Remember that and praise the Lord. And Abram built an altar of praise to the God of his calling, not only in appreciation for the grace of God that was upon him, but also in acknowledgement of the glory of God. Take a look at verse 8. Genesis 12, verse 8. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram pitches his tent near a city called Bethel. We're told that he builds a second altar, another altar to the Lord, and he calls upon the name of the Lord. Now this second altar was not prompted by a meeting with God like the first one had been in Shechem. And so why does Abram build this second altar to God? Why does he do that? He'd already built one. Why is he building a second one near Bethel? Well, I love what Kent Hughes suggests. He says Bethel was the home to an important Canaanite sanctuary to the god whose name was El, a false god, the head of the Canaanite pantheon of gods. And so in other words, living near Abram was the city of Bethel, where these people who were worshipping and serving a false god, and Abram decided to ignore that, and he builds an altar there to worship the one true and living God. In the middle of a pagan world, Abram decides to build an altar to the true and living God as a way of declaring the awesome glory of the awesome God. As followers of Jesus Christ in our own day, we have to do the same thing. We have to decide and choose who we're going to serve. Joshua says this in Joshua 24:14. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Joshua tells the people that in order to serve God, they had to choose Him above all the other gods of the people of the land in which they lived. They had to separate themselves from all the other gods that were being worshipped by the people and the culture that surrounded them. Now today, worshipping the gods of Canaan is not a particular problem in the town of Newcastle. But that doesn't mean that we don't have our own modern day gods and idols, does it? I want to tell you something this morning. North America is full of idol worshippers. People worship the gods of sports and money and pleasure and power and possessions and prestige and leisure, along with a host of all kinds of other false gods. Where you and I have to realize that we can't continue to drink in the wine of this culture and digest the constant flow of the godless, mindless media that's being offered on television and in music and on the internet and still believe that we're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Somewhere along the way, we've got to take a stand, friends. Somewhere along the way, we have to urge ourselves and we have to urge one another to live lives that are separated from sin. As the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's what Abram did. That's what Joshua did. Remember what he said, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul did. The question is that what we're willing to do? Especially if we claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In a figurative sense, you and I as believers need to build an altar to God. Not only in appreciation for His grace upon our lives, but listen to me, more importantly, in acknowledgement of the glory of the God who's called us to Himself. We need to live different lives. We need to live distinctive lives. In fact, if you're not living a different life and you claim to follow Christ, examine yourself to see if you're really in the faith. Examine yourself to really see if you have come to Jesus Christ. Let me close by saying this. Although God was speaking specifically to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, one of the promises that He made to him is a promise that He's also made to us. I want you to look at it. Genesis 12 verse 3. Listen to the promise that God has made us. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. How is it that all the peoples on the earth, including ourselves, find a blessing in this man named Abram? The answer is through the person of Jesus Christ, Abram's greatest son, the Savior of sinners, who descended from Abram's loins. The Bible says in Acts 13:23, from this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as He promised. I mean, we're all so very grateful for the great example that Abram provides for us, right? He teaches us what it means for us to follow the call of God and to live our lives for God's glory as we make our way through this world. He points us to what a life of faith really looks like as we pursue this high call of God upon us to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and to follow Him. But most of all, we are so very thankful for the Savior that descended from Abram's loins. In John 8:56, Jesus said this, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." Can I say something this morning? We too have seen His day. That day when Jesus was slain for sinners and for their salvation at the cross of Calvary. And like Abram, we rejoice in the day that the Lord has made. And we're glad for it. I pray that you yourself this morning personally know this Jesus Christ. I pray that you this morning have repented of your sins and come to God in brokenness, humility, acknowledging the fact that He is a holy God and that you cannot reach His standard. You know, we got to get out of our heads, guys, that our good works are going to outweigh our bad works, and that's the only way that we're going to make it to heaven. It's never going to happen. We fall short of God's glory. He is holy, holy, holy. The Bible says He is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. And all of us in our fallen nature strive, before we come to know Christ, we strive to build these towers that are going to reach God somehow. Build these bridges that are going to bridge that gap between us and God, and we fall so short of His glory, we just can't do it. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It is by grace we are saved through faith. This is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. When the Bible says all the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed through you, Abram, God was making a promise that He was going to send His Son into this world to die for sinners like us. We come to Christ in sincere repentance and ask Jesus Christ to save us. He will wash our sins away, give us new life, make us new creatures, and by His grace we'll take up our cross and follow Him to a life that is so much better than what we're living now. Guys, you couldn't give me $1 million to go back to my old way of living. I am so glad that God saved me. So glad that God called me to Himself. Nothing in this world compares to what the Lord has for us now and in the future. I trust that you know Him. You can know Him this morning. If you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, you just need to come to Him and ask Him to save you. And if you do know Him, take up your cross and follow Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you and praise you so much for the call of your call on Abram's life. You're calling him to abandon everything that he was holding on to in his heart. You're calling him to go to a place that he didn't know. But Lord, you promised him some great promises. When you save us, Lord, you save us from our old lifestyles, these lives that we thought brought so much satisfaction, that brought so much peace and joy to our souls, but we found that, Lord, everything we have and even the relationships we have, Father, can't meet that deepest need so deep within us. Only you can fill that void within our souls. Father, I pray that those of us who know Christ would know that following Jesus, dear Father, is such a better life than following the ways of this world. Help us, Lord, to realize that to take up our cross every single day is a true joy. It's a true blessing, and give us the grace to live like that. And I pray, Father, for anyone here this morning who doesn't know Christ, that you would bring them to saving mercies. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.